we're going to continue on in the book of Daniel. And you're thinking, well, you know, it's Christmas season. We're supposed to be preaching out of the books of the Bible that are a little bit further along, maybe a little bit more recent than the book of Daniel. But it's just been, I don't know, laid on my heart really in the last few years just to teach this book. And so I've been slowly going through it with this congregation here as I've been given the opportunity to. I've been able to go through the book of Daniel with a group up in KC and just do some Bible studies on it. But there's still a lot of insight. And if we really know the Bible as a whole, it all points to Christ. And it points to really this time of year in which we stop to celebrate Christmas, as we call it. But really, as a Christian, we should celebrate Christ daily. We should celebrate what Christ has done for us every day. Because really, He's been merciful and gracious to us as we sit here today, whether it's December or January or June or July. We still serve the same Christ. And the Bible still has much for us to learn, even in the book of Daniel, which seems old in comparison to some of the New Testament writings, but it has a lot to tell us about Christ and Christ's coming. It also has a lot of encouragement for us. I know as we've studied, just kind of a little bit of a refresher, we've looked at Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were taken away from their families, placed in a pagan place, made to worship even, and put before other gods, I should say, and learn about other pagan gods, and families probably murdered in front of their eyes, and all this stuff's occurred, and here we find Daniel, who is faithful to serve God. And really, as we look at that, we can glean a lot from that. I mean, I've heard pastors preach, dare to be a Daniel, but that's not necessarily what this book is about. It's not about the moral character of a man. It's not about how we can live a moral life, but it's about really what Daniel understands. And I am very, very firm believer that Daniel grasps something that I myself have a hard time understanding. That there's more to this life than what we see, what we have, the money we have in the bank, the stuff we have, the family we have. There's more to this life. This life ain't it. For those who are in Christ, we have to understand that. And to those who are in Christ, we need to be a testimony to the world who doesn't understand that. Who has, like Levi shared this morning, it's about buying Christmas gifts. All I know is I'm going to buy a bunch of gifts for my kids. That's a world that is lost and in need of Christ. This fall, I was able to take a trip back to North Carolina in September this year. And we went back, and I learned a lot while I was back there, a whole lot. We do a lot of fun and interesting things when we go on trips. We try to make it, you know, if I'm going to spend that kind of money and travel over 2,000 miles with five children, it's driving, by the way, through the night. We're going to make a point to actually learn some things. There's a little family graveyard back in North Carolina, and we called it the same graveyard growing up as children. It used to be kind of a scary place to me as a child. But we went back there, and so we went, and I took my children around to the same graveyard, which is now located in basically a house in development, but it's in a really heavily wooded area that's overgrown. Nobody would even know the little graveyard's there, except for some of our family. And so we went there and was privileged. I've got pictures of my children standing in front of the graves of my seventh generation grandpa. I mean, some of these people died in the early 1800s. And the names on the headstones say Sane, Albert Sane, Casper Sane. We have Caspers in the family. There's been a couple Casper Sanes. But here we are standing there. And then we went to Oak Grove United Methodist Church, which the church is, I think it's about 185 years old. It's still standing there, and there's more of our family there buried in the graveyard. But you know, as I walked around and as I examined this one graveyard that's so overgrown, I mean, a lot of the stones in that graveyard are just rocks. The headstones have been so worn off through the years, you couldn't read any of the writing. You don't even know who's buried there. And then you go to some of the graves and you see Albert Sane, and you see infant son, infant daughter, first, second, third wife. That's not because he was married multiple times. It's because they probably died giving birth, which, knowing some of the history, that's what occurred. and the suffering and the pain and all the stuff that these people experienced. But I look around, and as I went to the graveyard at the Oak Grove Church, you saw graves that had flowers on them. And these graves that had flowers on them were from, say, the 1990s and the 2000s. But as you go back further in date, you begin to notice something there. There's no flowers on the graves. Some of them aren't kept up real well. And really, it just all ties in together with what Daniel grasped in this passage this morning we're going to get into. Is this life ain't it. Many of these people lived a life. Some of them fought and died. I have family members that fought and died for the Confederacy during the Civil War and are buried on distant graves. Some of them are known and some of them are unknown. But what I want us to really understand, and hopefully this story brings an illustration in to tie into the scripture for you this morning, just as Jesus said to Pilate in John 18 and verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." You realize how frail life is. It's humbling to think that one day, unless the Lord returns, we're all going to end up like that. In a little unknown graveyard with no flowers on your grave. So what really matters? What really matters? That's the question I want to just ask this morning, and I hopefully can answer that through this passage here in Daniel. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 2, and we kind of just picking up where we left off the last time. And I know for many of you, if I was sitting out here listening to a pastor that hasn't preached in several months here, you probably aren't going to remember some of it. But just look back at Daniel. Hopefully maybe you make notes in your Bible. But look back at Daniel. Just know what's all gone on. They've been captured, put into slavery. They've been forced to serve the king. In chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And I think if we're all students of the Word, we kind of know where some of this is going. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It troubled him. He called in all the wise men, all the smartest people in the whole kingdom of Babylon. And guess what? We can't answer this. Tell me the dream and tell me its interpretation is what he demanded. And if you don't, I'm going to have you torn limb from limb. And here is somebody who is completely capable of making sure that you were torn limb from limb. And that's where we're going to pick up today. Daniel went in, he hears about this, he prayed and sought for mercy from God. God gave him mercy. And then we're going to pick up in verse 24 of chapter 2. And we'll read through the rest of the chapter here this morning. It says, "Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and spoke to him as follows, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king.' And Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows, 'I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king.' And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?' And Daniel answered before the king and said, 'As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days.'" And I just have to stop there, because every time as I've studied this and I read that verse, "however, there is a God in heaven." I mean, yeah. Amen. Amen to that. That is exactly right. "However, there's a God in heaven who can reveal mysteries. He has made known to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, what will take place in latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future. And he reveals mysteries and may know to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind." And verse 31, we pick up with what the dream actually was. "You, O king," Daniel says, "were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were crushed, all at the same time, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And then we have the interpretation of the dream that Daniel was given. Verse 36. This was the dream. Now we shall tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold. And after you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks into pieces, it will crush and break all these into pieces. And in that you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It will be divided, a divided kingdom, but it will have in its toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdoms will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, and they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it's crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. And then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. And the king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request of the king that he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. So as we look at Daniel, there's a few things I really want us to notice this morning. The first thing is Daniel really is faced with a decision here in this passage. We see the decision, but in that decision, he still remains in exile. We have to understand that. That Daniel has been taken from his family in Judah, brought into a foreign country. He's still considered an exile. And we've discussed kind of the background of how Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah ended up there. How they were brought to the point of captivity and being exiles in the land of Babylon. And we've talked about the culture that they were placed in. A pagan culture that hated anything that they brought with them that they believed. Because we just conquered your God. Whose God's bigger? Ours is. So you're just inferior to us in all respects. Even though you've been called maybe a wise man, per se. And we know that, and the king had obviously thought more of Daniel because he was more wise than any other, all of them were, in chapter 1, verse 19. But he was still a slave and an exile, and he was left out of the initial encounter with the king to begin with when he called all the wise men, enchanters, sorcerers in to, "Hey, tell me what this dream means." You don't see Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah being brought in before the king. But yet they were sentenced to the same fate. You will die. All wise men, if you can't tell me the dream, you will be torn limb from limb. And Daniel and his friends ended up in the same predicament. But they were still exiles, regardless. smart, but not as smart as the Babylonians. You know, the Babylonian wise men were the smartest of the smart. Yet God had a purpose and plan for Daniel and his friends. And we see God did a work that has allowed Daniel to come before the king, is where we find in this passage. We also see that Daniel really didn't have a direct line to go in before the king. Daniel had to converse with the guy that was sent to kill him. Maybe standing there with a sword or a spear or however he was planning on killing him, taking him to prison where they could be torn limb from limb. I don't know. But here you are faced with the person who's been sent to kill you. And here's Daniel. The Lord has gave me the interpretation of this dream. Take me to the king because I have the interpretation and I hold within my hands the ability to save people and save them. Because Nebuchadnezzar wanted an answer. So God did a work that allowed Daniel to be brought to this point. And we see Daniel was brought before the king here by Arioch, who in haste, the Bible says, or hastily, he hurriedly, Arioch went in before the king. And obviously Arioch, being the hardened Babylonian soldier or a prison guard or whatever he was classified as, was not all about just going out and killing people either. So he runs in before the king and brings something. We also see that Arioch obviously had some confidence in Daniel too. Confidence in Daniel and the fact that Daniel trusted his God. So they bring Daniel in before the king. And Daniel, known only to the king by his pagan name, Belshazzar, we see that here in the passage, which means protector of the king, just to jog your memory there. Still an appropriate name in a sense. He's been placed in Babylon and he's actually, as a Christian in a pagan nation, influencing this kingdom for the better. Faithfully serving God in a pagan culture. Wow, that can be done. Being bold. And we see Daniel repeatedly not selling himself short. So often we see that. People will go, well, I'll partake of this just so I'm accepted in this culture. And we see here in the book of Daniel that we don't have to do that. We can be faithful servants of God. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be promoted, as we find out here in Daniel. That doesn't mean people are going to bow down before us. That may mean that you die. But we are to be faithful servants of God where God places us. Whether it's a job in which you may not like, whether it's doing something you may not like, wherever God has placed us, we are to faithfully serve Him. A kingdom which will crush all other kingdoms. Daniel knew who he served. A kingdom that will put an end to the exile state in which Daniel has found himself in. Even though they were exiles in the land, as God's children, we belong to that heavenly kingdom. And Daniel understood that. And that leads to the next point, is Daniel's testimony. The decision he had to make is he understood he was in exile, and now he had to testify to the God in whom he served. And in Daniel chapter 20, or verse 26 and verse 30, Daniel was brought in before the king, and Daniel's asked by the king, "Do you know my dream?" The king answered and said, "Hey, Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, if I can say that this morning, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have and its interpretation?" So Daniel is asked by the king, who can end his life right then and there if ordered. Daniel is given an opportunity to share the truth. And Daniel answered and said, "Yeah, I know the dream, but first I have to testify. I have to testify of the God in whom I serve." And Daniel's given an opportunity to, in a sense, maybe be tempted to lift himself up. It was not uncommon for people that when they were called before the king to seek maybe monetary gifts or to seek being elevated into certain positions when they went before the king. It's trying to outdo the sorcerer or trying to outdo the other wise man by saying something sharp and smart. That was not uncommon in those cultures. And so here Daniel is placed before the king. Do you have the answers? And he says, hey, I'm not in it for the promotions. But here we find Daniel in this place. But Daniel knows that the only hope for the interpretation of this dream was from the God of heaven. And Daniel knew that God had been merciful to him. For in verse 18 it says they prayed for mercy. They sought compassion from the God of heaven. Lord, I don't want to die. Give me mercy. And God was gracious and gave Daniel, his friends, and even wise men that didn't even know the God of heaven, mercy. And Daniel went in before the king. And he answered the king and said in verse 27 and 28, we see here what he said. In verse 30 it says, Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. Verse 28, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Daniel takes the opportunity while standing before the most powerful person at this time known to him, for sure, the most powerful person in the whole kingdom, the wealthiest person, the greatest person. And here is a Hebrew young man standing before king, an exile, somebody who was shunned by the Babylonian government, somebody who was shunned by the king himself. And here Daniel is standing in front of this guy, testifying of God's awesome power and might to proclaim the goodness of God before a king who had ordered to have him killed and many others killed. Do you think you would have been a little nervous? We look back at this and we think, man, Daniel, he just goes right in there and just tells him. He's human. Here you are going before the king and you know that you have to tell about Christ. You think you get nervous when you tell somebody in the mall about Christ and Christmas. Can you imagine going before the guy who really, as you're walking in there, this is the guy that ordered you killed and ripped limb from limb. And we have Daniel before the king. He could have been killed for that. But you see, Daniel had a perspective on life and knew, because he knew the interpretation, that this kingdom wasn't it. I may be in exile here in this kingdom the rest of my life, but this isn't it, guys. And Daniel knew and understood that. And that gave him boldness to testify before a king who could have had him killed and who had already ordered him and many others to be killed. But he was bold before the king. And we see that Nebuchadnezzar admires this later on and will honor God as the God of gods. But Daniel proclaims that God is omniscient. He knows all things before the king. And in a world that is constantly wondering what's going on, how appropriate to think about all the just turmoil that we've experienced in the last weekend. And look here at this passage. This world doesn't know. They don't understand. I mean, there was a shooting in Florida just the other day that killed three and injured many others. And we think of all the stuff that goes on right around us. We're in a world that has questions, just as Nebuchadnezzar had questions. And so often we may feel like Daniel in a sense. We're exiled. We're shunned from the rest of the world per se. When we begin to declare Christ, so often we are. People don't want to be around us. I've always been amazed at when people find out or know you're a Christian after you've been with them a little bit, how they can instantly change their language and how they talk and act, and then when they're not around you, they can go back and forth. It's always amazing to watch that as I work with people that do that every day. One moment they're talking to me, very clean-like, and the next moment they're talking to somebody else, very foul-like, for lack of a better term. But the world has questions and we have answers. And the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is Jesus. And we have to really understand that. It's not easy. I stand here this morning to say that. It's not easy. But Christ is all that matters. And we need to testify of that, even if it means being torn limb from limb. We serve a God who knows all and knows all things. He's omniscient. Testify before men of God's coming judgment and how sin will be crushed by the rock, not cut with hands. So we noticed that Daniel had to make a decision, and now I just want us to just dive into the dream here briefly this morning. And so often we do get caught up in the fact that we think, oh, this is so prophetic, and we get caught up in the book of Daniel. And Daniel is a very prophetic book in nature, I will say that. And I am not the one to stand before you and declare all the prophecies and meanings and all that in front of you. But I have learned one thing as I've become really a student of learning Daniel and studying the Bible, in a sense, is that we often lose sight of the real meaning of scriptures when we get caught up in prophecies and all, well, does this mean that or does this mean this? And we lose the significance of why this passage was given. This passage was given to people who were in exile. Daniel himself was in exile. As well as we don't have all the numbers of men that were brought. We know that there were four young men that were brought to Babylon. But many others who had been taken from their homes and brought to this place. And this is to be an encouragement to them. So we have to approach this passage with that mindset. And in verse 31 and 35, the dream is revealed. So Daniel goes before the king. The king already knows the dream, so we have to understand this. Okay, Daniel is just confirming that the interpretation that he's going to give of this dream is true and sure. This is the right interpretation you're giving me. You're not making this up, Daniel, to get out of getting killed here. Okay? So you have to come before the king and know the dream, and that was part of the complications for all the other wise men. Well, tell me your dream, and I'll tell you its interpretation, is what they said. Because we can make up something to make the king happy, I mean, what this means. But Daniel had to actually know the whole dream. Boy, pressure's on now. So not only is Daniel standing before the guy who had had him and many others ordered to be killed, you're holding the life of yourself and your friends in your hands. Boy, I hope you have a good memory. That's what I think about as I read this passage. We know that Daniel did, but I mean, I just think if I was in that place, man, I remember all the detail. Was that head gold or silver? What color? Ooh. Were those legs of iron or bronze? Ooh. And here you stand before the king. Detail is kind of important at this point. But we know Daniel paid attention to what God had told him. And we have before us an awesome picture of a statue made of many precious metals, many different colors. We think of gold and silver, those being the most precious metals. Well, you know, iron, especially in those days, was a precious metal. It was a very hard metal used for battle implements and other implements. Because gold, you couldn't go make a gold hoe to go out into the field and hoe weeds. I mean, it was just too soft. Silver's the same way. And so here we have before us a statue of many, many precious metals. And here Nebuchadnezzar is at all by this statue himself. The guy who had as much gold as he could possibly have. Of course, it was never enough. That's why he continued to conquer other people. But here's somebody who had all this stuff and he's at all by this statue. What does it mean? I do want us to understand the purpose of the dream is not so we can sit here and predict the future, but so we can understand that all earthly kingdoms are like this statue. They will be crushed by a rock, not cut by hands. Oh boy, man, we place so much faith in our own country. And trust me, if God placed us here, serve. Serve. But serve Him faithfully and serve God first and foremost. If He puts you in a position to be a mayor, a town councilman, a school teacher, whatever positions in the forms of the government, a firefighter or an EMT, right? God, wherever He places you, serve Him. But know that this is not it. And so I'm not going to break down all the metals and what we think they mean, because I just don't see that that's the point of this passage. The point of the passage is that God's kingdom stands. And so as we look at the dream, we have to understand that all the metals were chopped up, and the Bible tells us they were blown away like dust. And the Bible tells us that, hey, wait, but the stone that was, oh, back in verse 35 there, it says they were crushed, and all at the same time they became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind blew them away so that not a trace of them was found. Not a trace of them was found. I could stop there because I do love history, but we could look back through communities, through nations, great nations, and they've been all but lost. As I think about what I started with, the same graveyard, there was evidence of maybe a school there at one point and a church in that area, but there's no trace of any community in that graveyard. You just have a graveyard that when I was growing up was just in a heavily wooded area. You had to hike through the woods, the timber to get to. How quickly things can change. I want us to understand here that something I remembered from Bible college, and I've often remembered, is we must let the Bible interpret itself. I'm sure Dr. Bob's heard that. He's probably said that numerous times. If I had a nickel for every time that would have been said, I would probably be fairly wealthy, because I heard it a lot in the 2 years I was in Bible college. But it's so true. So we get caught up in all of that, what it means, but we have to understand, let the Bible interpret itself. So if we continue on there in this passage, the person who actually got the interpretation gives us the interpretation. And his name's Daniel. So that takes us to the next point here. 36, verse 36, we see that the dream is interpreted. And it says here, "This was a dream, and now we shall tell its interpretation." Just to stop there for a little bit, the "we" is probably referring to him and his friends, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were obviously involved with this as they went together and prayed for the Lord's mercy. So they were probably there. They're standing before the king, and now we're going to give you the interpretation. This was the dream, and here's the interpretation. Chapter 2 points not to the prophetic, but points to that one dominant kingdom is really what we see here. One dominant kingdom and a kingdom that doesn't know it's dominated. It all bears witness of the majesty of God. And who better to give us this interpretation than Daniel, who received it directly from God? We must understand that we're given what we need to know here in chapter 2. There are only two kingdoms actually specifically mentioned if you read this passage. And if you've got a Bible like I do, it highlights all the little sections on Rome and the Medo-Persia and the Greek Empire. And if you know history, you know kind of what took place after the Babylonian Empire. But we're so quick to title these passages. But we must know, when you look at those passages, those countries aren't mentioned in those passages. There's two kingdoms mentioned here. Now, we do have other kingdoms, I'm not going to deny that, but there's two kingdoms that are mentioned here that are given name. The first one is, Daniel says, hey, your kingdom, if we look down here in verse 37, "You, O king, are the king of kings, in whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, the glory." And in verse 38, "And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and calls you to rule over them. You are the head of gold." So from that we can deduce that Babylon is the head of gold. Okay. The second kingdom mentioned here is in verse 44. And it says, "In those days, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed." So my Bible actually titles that the divine kingdom. So we have a heavenly or a divine kingdom that are actually specifically mentioned here in this passage. So Daniel tells us what we need to know. And we can deduce that there's a whole lot of history between Babylon and God's kingdom. And to us, thousands of years seem like an eternity. But really, as I go back to what I started with, you look at that graveyard, there's only really 150 to 180 years of some of our family history, and we don't even know who some of these people are that are buried here. So it all seems like it's such a long time, but to God it's not. God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. This final kingdom is going to put an end to all other kingdoms. The divine kingdom is the only kingdom that will endure forever. And we must also note that they're all destroyed at the same time. So as we look at this interpretation and we look at the dream, the Bible says that they were all at the same time. They were crushed all at the same time. God's putting an end and bringing judgment. There's an end coming, Nebuchadnezzar. That's what Daniel's saying. To your kingdom? You think you're so great? There's an end coming. Now here you are, once again, standing before the guy who had ordered. You killed. And you're going to tell him that, yeah, your time's coming, buddy. That's my translation. Your time's coming. Your kingdom's coming to an end. And now, maybe Nebuchadnezzar knew he was going to die. I mean, he'd probably seen death and destruction. Obviously, he was a warrior. So he'd been around that kind of stuff. But he probably thought, well, my kingdom, my sons will carry on my kingdom, and they'll keep this thing going even after I'm dead and gone, so my kingdom's going to last forever. That's what he probably thought. And here Daniel is bringing the truth. My brother and many other friends that are his age spent lots of time other in what they call the big sandbox, Iraq. And they were able to be in some of these locations where the city of Babylon existed. But what you begin to find out is there's really not much left of Babylon. Maybe some walls and a few structures, but here's a once great kingdom and there's nothing left of it. Daniel's telling him the truth. How can we apply that in our lives? We so get caught up in this every day. Maybe we're here this morning and we've set up our own little kingdoms, little places in which we take pride in, per se. Nothing wrong with pride, but things that we put before God, things that we think may endure forever and last forever. But one day there's going to be an end. One day. And we will either end up in that unknown little overgrown graveyard, or our little kingdoms be brought to an end when Christ returns. We think Casper is such a big city and all these places are so big, but when we really look at history, we really begin to realize how frail humanity is. One thing's for sure, our little kingdoms in which we have built will be crushed. How humbling it is. And the point of all of this is really to bring some humility to Nebuchadnezzar. God's trying to get his attention, to bring him to salvation. Turn to me. Your end is coming. I think there's a disconnect between death and life in this country, it seems like. I was privileged when I went to Africa and spent a few weeks in Africa as a teenager. Privileged to actually be in a small little village and somebody died there. In that village. But privileged to see how they deal with death versus how we deal with death in America. We're disconnected here. If somebody dies, we call the coroner, the funeral home takes care of them. In those countries, they bury their own. They take them out, lay them in, if they have a piece of furniture, lay them in their living area of their house or hut, and then they bury them. But I think so often we're disconnected from that and it's not humbling to us. We don't understand. Sometimes we begin to think, you know, I'm going to be here a while. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And it's humbling. The point of this is to get Nebuchadnezzar, and the point of this, I think, is to get us to understand that one day all ends. One day we're going to breathe our last. It may be tomorrow. It may be 50 years for me. It may be 70. I don't know what the Lord has. But one day, we will breathe our last. And so here Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel are, and they're discussing all that's going on, and all this occurs, and Nebuchadnezzar's processing all this. How humbling it is. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar was eventually humbled. We'll get to that here in just a second. But just the thought that I had with that is, how many of us know our great-grandfathers, their names? How many know your great-great-grandfathers? In just a few generations, we can be completely forgotten. Boy, we thought we were so significant. I know this sermon this morning, wow, what a blow.
Thanks a lot.
I mean, it sounds depressing, but it's stuff I know I've been thinking of as I've been studying this. I know my wife's called her a fair share of this, but it's the truth. How quickly we can be forgotten. And yet we think that we are so significant. And some of us here on this life have made it our goal to be significant. I mean, we want to be something special. I mean, like me, I want to go in there and I want to be the hero. You know, I've known some people that literally were heroes and did some pretty cool stuff and survived to tell their story and saved other people's lives. But, you know, that's what I want to do. We want to make a difference in the world we live in, but yet how insignificant that is. We think about some of the heroes of World War II. They won medals of honor. How many can name any of them? I mean, that's the ultimate, man. I mean, you're a hero. You put your life on the line or injured, and if you survive to tell the story, which some of them didn't, those are the heroes. And in just a few generations, they're forgotten. I say all that because I really want us to grasp what Daniel is grasping as he's gone before a king who's ordered him killed, and that is the fact that this kingdom ain't it. This world ain't it. Thank the Lord it's not it. As our bodies are broken, as many of us suffer and have aches and pains and suffer through different heartaches, loss of family, loss of children, this world isn't it. Yeah, enjoy the good times when they're there. But just understand that this world isn't it. That also should help us remember that our leaders of this great nation are sinners. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to make sinful decisions. That should humble us to a point where we should be praying for our leaders. That should also humble us to a point where we should be involved. We need to pray for our leaders. So we see that Daniel made that decision, and we see kind of what the dream is about here as Daniel's give us the interpretation. And now I want us to notice the promotion that Daniel is given here and notice what happened and occurred with Nebuchadnezzar. We see there, verse 46, the beginning of verse 46, that Nebuchadnezzar, great king, fell on his face and did homage to Daniel. Only God can do this. You think you can strive for positions and places like this, but you're not going to achieve it. God placed Daniel in such a position as this. And I think Daniel had enough wisdom to not say, "Hey, King, get up. That's idolatry. You can't worship me." I don't think that would have went over really well. Daniel had enough sense to sit there and let the king do whatever he was going to do. But here, a few moments before, you're standing before the guy who's had you ordered to be killed, and now you find a few moments later, the guy is on his face before you, the Bible says, doing homage to Daniel. Burning incense and offering incense to probably a pagan god before Daniel. And here is this king who moments before didn't even understand his own mind, and now he's before the face, on his face, before an exile, before a slave, somebody that he had captured, the guy that's not the brightest and smartest in Babylon, and here's the king of the great nation bowing down before him. King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face before Daniel. He was caught up in the moment, I would like to say, but we know, as we see in the next chapter, as he builds a great statue of gold, you think there's maybe a tie here? So God, you know, the God of heaven crushed this statue made of all the other metals, so I'm going to build one of gold. But you see, Nebuchadnezzar's heart was not repentant. Nebuchadnezzar was caught up in the moment, the emotions of this. Hey, he answered my dream. He gave me the interpretation. I know something that I didn't know before. But yet, he was humbled, but yet repentant. He was not repentant. And Nebuchadnezzar was caught up in this. And so often we see that around by many different experiences, camp experiences. I know when youth groups used to go up to camp, they used to come back with these great experiences, and it lasted about a week until they went back to school. That was about it, you know. Revival, many of you may have grown up with revivals. I grew up with actually tent revivals where they used to come around and set up tents in your community too. And we used to go. I hated it as a child. I will stand here and admit that. But we had to go, and it was cold. You know, they'd do it in the, seemed like the winter in the south, which was not near as cold as here. And we'd sit in there with no heat. And why are we doing this? But you would see people run up the aisle. I'm an alcoholic, and get caught up in the emotions of this. And a day later, they're back down at the bar living their own thing. But now we made them a Sunday school teacher in our church because, they boy, that experience they just had. It's similar to what we have here occur with Nebuchadnezzar. So often we get caught up in the emotional experience. So often people are sorry they were caught in their sin, but not sorry they sinned against the God of heaven. And not repentant to turn from their sin and trust Christ for salvation. You know, I can't save myself. Sovereign grace, church, that's what it's about. Only by God's grace and His mercy am I here today. It's not because I had some emotional experience at camp or at a tent revival. There was an emotional experience there, I will tell you that, but it wasn't anything that changed me. We have to understand that. The sense of humility is a humble spirit, is one that turns, admits the wrong, and turns to Christ for salvation. As I think of Nebuchadnezzar and as I prepared this, I had to, couldn't help but read Mark chapter 4, verse 3 through 25. Read that if you get a chance. And then Matthew chapter 13, verse 18 through 30. And those are very familiar passages of the seed and the sower and all kinds of stuff. Tares among the wheat. But you look at that, and I can't help but think that, you know, we get so caught up in these moments, but yet some of you may be like the seeds that have fallen on the unfallow ground, the hard ground, or in the rocks that comes up for a little bit and fades away. And we don't see true repentance because we do know what happens here in Daniel in chapter 3. He builds a huge statue of gold and says, ha ha, look at this. Crush this one. Who, I don't know the time that elapsed here, but obviously maybe some time frame. It could have been a week, multiple months, I don't know. But here you have a king who falls before Daniel. Oh, the God of heaven. He's the great God. And moments later, he's building a statue of himself and ordering that everyone bows down and worships him. You see humility, but not repentance. And that humility was only temporary. We see as we go on here in this passage that Daniel was elevated. He was elevated to a high position. Daniel goes from a slave to a student to a smart guy. And we're only talking a few years have elapsed. I mean, he suffered a lot to even get to this point that God has put him in. But he goes from a slave to a student to a smart guy in chapter 1. And now he's basically running Babylon. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. The point of this is that not if we're faithful to God that we'll be promoted in this life. God is saying to His people, your failure is not final. He's reminding His people in exile that your failure is not final. This life is not about grasping things and grabbing for money, grabbing for maybe promotion in your job. This life is about serving the Lord faithfully. God will appoint you. God will put you places that you could have never imagined yourself being if He so chooses. but God will allow it to happen. You may go through a life with nothing but failure after failure, but we are to be faithful servants of God, even in failure, in exile, in slavery, in bondage, much like Daniel. Faithful servant of God. Failure is not final, people. In this life, failure may be all that we may know, but failure to a believer, to a child of God, is only temporary. Failure is only temporary. This life may hold suffering, it may hold success. Enjoy it while you have it, and be blessed with it. And this passage is really to bring comfort to those who are in slavery in Babylon, to remind them that this kingdom where you live and the kingdom in which you are controlled by right now is not it. The kingdom which killed your family and kidnapped you and brought you into this pagan country is not it. They think they control it all, but they don't. This kingdom isn't it. They really don't control it. This kingdom will be brought to an end. You know, you have to think about that. Tax season's coming up, people. We get frustrated with a lot of the things that this country imposes upon us, but we have to understand, do our diligent, be faithful servants of God, obey the government as best we can without them telling us to do something out and out against God's word. This ain't it, people. Pay your taxes. It ain't it. So what? This isn't it. This isn't the end. This kingdom will be brought to an end. Yes, this kingdom in which we live in. You realize that many brothers and sisters this morning in the world, throughout the world, understand this a little bit more than we do. And you know why they may have a better grasp on this? Because they don't have food on their table. Their wife may have been raped and murdered in front of them. They may be in prison right now. Or they may be standing in front of a firing squad right now. I mean, we could go through list after list after list. I mean, we've talked to Vision Beyond Borders. I mean, the whole point of that is getting God's word in the country that don't want God's word in there. I mean, North Korea, China, Afghanistan, Cuba, Venezuela, many other countries, India, Indonesia, Canada even, Colombia. They're going to be dust one day, people. And they're going to blow away just like the chaff, and there's going to be no existence of them ever again. But yet God's kingdom will stand. And these believers that suffer as we speak right now, who can't meet in a public area like we can, who suffer horrendously and in horrible ways that are even hard for us to even read and talk about, understand that this life isn't it. Do they want to go through suffering? Yeah, they probably not. I don't know. Who wants to just volunteer their hand to go, yeah, go ahead. Beat me 60 times with a whip with, you know, some glass shards in it. I mean, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. None of us really want to, but we have to understand that this isn't it. And sometimes I need reminders like this. Sometimes there's reminders right around us, like going to an old cemetery. This life ain't it. And for us as believers here this morning, be comforted by those words. Don't be discouraged. Faithfully serve God where you're at, but be comforted by the fact that one day it's all going to come to an end. Daniel's placed in this position of honor, but several years we find him quickly forgotten. And if you were to jump over in the rest of the story, you find in chapter 5 there, when there's a hand writing on the wall, they get all scared again. King soils himself. They can't figure out all this. They go through the whole roll again, and then all of a sudden, hey, yeah, there's a guy named Daniel. And that's the short version of it. Read it in chapter 5 if you want to read it. And so they call him, but how quickly he's forgotten. God is the one who elevates us, not ourselves. And maybe you're here this morning and that is your desire. Maybe your goal in life is pursuit of those riches, the status, or the fame. Repent, the Bible says. Turn from your sins. Repent and turn from your sins and turn to Christ. Let Christ do the elevation. And if God places you in a position, serve Him. As believers, our desires should be to serve the King of the kingdom that will last forever. Hey, we belong to a kingdom that'll never end. Yeah, I'm an American citizen, but you know what? I'm a heavenly citizen, and that kingdom will never end. What encouragement that should be for us this morning. All this has occurred in Daniel's life, but you know what? Daniel's still a slave to a kingdom. They never freed him from his slavery. He was still a slave to that kingdom. And he was faithful in his service to God and to the kingdom that really he belonged to. But he understood that all those wealthy things and all those monetary things and all those gifts that he'd been given by Nebuchadnezzar and the memory of the king of this nation bowing before me, all of that's going to be crushed one day and blown away. His status of wealth and fame are going to be turned to dust. Don't make it your goal, Christians, believers, to pursue the gold of this kingdom, the gold that will perish, but pursue the heavenly gold and the heavenly goal of service of Christ and the kingdom that will never perish. There is a rock, the Bible tells us here, that will remain forever. The rock not cut with human hands, and that stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. There's a lot of stuff we could spend time on here, but you obviously see the doctrine of hell and the doctrine of God's judgment. He's going to judge this world. We need to proclaim that message. We must turn to the rock that crushes all our kingdoms. Bow before the Savior, the Bible tells us, or be crushed and turned to chaff by the weight of your own sins. The Bible tells us there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Turn to the rock. Turn to the rock. Philippians 2, 9 and 11 in closing here this morning. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Every knee will bow of those that are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the promise that this ain't it. Father, we so often find ourselves caught up in the things of this world. Lord, they distract us. Lord, forgive us. We lose sight of you so quickly. Lord, we need your strength to stand. Lord, help us to understand that this kingdom in which we really serve will never end. Lord, help us to understand that the kingdoms which surround us and all the stuff that surround us is going to be turned to dust. But you will remain forever. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for your mercy that you poured out on us just much like you did in Daniel and his friends and many others. Thank you. Thank you for your salvation. And Lord, help us to be found faithful servants of you. And in Jesus' name, amen.